Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you never change. Your promises that were true thousands of years ago are true today. Your character, your nature, your name is the same, O Lord God. Therefore, we can trust in you. Father, I pray this morning you would build and work into our souls in this time now deeper trust for you, O Lord God. Not in the circumstances, not in what appears to be, but in you, O Lord God. Because you never change. And your goodness and your mercy and your love and your power are forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot of injustice in the world. We experience this in many ways, in many different ways, in many different levels and varieties every day of our life. There are things that are wrong. Could be that we are falsely accused in school, or our friends are unfaithful to us in school. Could be that a teacher thinks we cheated when we didn't, or thinks we don't deserve a grade when we do. Could be that in the workplace, where we have worked hard and yet we are overlooked for promotion, or overlooked for a raise, or overlooked even for a job well done, and it goes to someone who's not deserving. It could be that you, in your marriage and in your family, have earnestly sought to honor God and your spouse has not. There's injustices on the global level. We see the wars and the famine and the destruction that happens all around the globe. There are injustices everywhere. And many of us, interestingly so, particularly in America, many of us see injustices in our own life and in those around us and often come up with the question, where's God? Right? God, if you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, why this injustice? It's not fair. It's not right. Could be something so small as driving down the road and someone cuts off in front of you, or someone, you know, you're backed up and someone cuts down the breakdown lane to get ahead a few cars, right? Drives me nuts. It's not fair. It's not right. God, where are you? Where are you when I'm suffering? Where are you when I'm going through hard times? Where are you when my children are going through hard times? Because doesn't it feel like if I'm good, if I am faithful to God, then everything should just work out fine? It's not the way it works. For purpose, for reasons. And that question then can lead us to start to question, is God real? Maybe God isn't all-powerful. That's one line of theology that's reappeared in the past few years, to say God is all loving. We like that about God. But you know, he just really can't do anything about the situation. Either he's limited himself, or maybe he really isn't all powerful, and so he really would like to heal you, but he just can't. Baloney. That's not the Bible says of who God is. But what do we do with injustice? Well, the nation of Israel was, in the time of Zechariah, was experiencing that, was very aware of the injustice that was affecting them, had been affecting them for generations. 7 years prior to the time of Zechariah, they had gone into captivity by their own fault, and by this point, they mostly acknowledge that because of their sin. They're abandoning God and turning to idols for the most part. God judged them and sent them into captivity. First, in the northern part of Israel, he came in with the Assyrian Empire and took them and mixed them up a little bit and crossed, kind of brought some people into their country and brought some of them out of the country. Then the Babylonians came down and took over the rest of Israel and the southern part there, took them back into captivity. And while they were in captivity, all these other little tribes and groups and small countries around them started to come in and pick away at the remnants like vultures over a carcass, coming in over the carcass of Israel and just taking away some land, taking away anything of value there. And they were decimated. But they knew that God had promised to restore them after 70 years. And so the 70 years are up, and they've returned now, and things are not better. They are still an occupied people. This time period now, Persia rules over them. They're not their own masters. Persia, at this time, in general, is a pretty benevolent ruler over them. But they are not their own people. They do not have the right of self-governance. They are not an economic power or a military power or an artistic, social, cultural power. And they look around themselves at the destruction of their city and the destruction of their temple and the impending threat all around them, and they see these evil nations and evil people prospering. And they say, God, where are you? How can you let this happen, God? If you're real, if you're good, if you're all-powerful, if your promises are real and you intend to keep them, why are the wicked prospering? Why are you not fulfilling your promises that you made to us? That we would be blessed and that evil would be judged. This is unjust, God. What's going on? Well, it's into this situation that God sends Zechariah, and we have our second vision this morning. It's a series of visions he's going through now. This is all in one night he has these. Remember, this is a really bad night of sleep that Zechariah had. So return with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. I'm going to ask two questions. Where is God? And what are His plans for the injustices? What's God's plan for all the injustice, all the evil that is rampant in the world? What's He going to do with it? How's He going to deal with it? Or is He? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered me, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." This is God's word. Now, of the series of visions, in one way, this is the simplest of all the visions. It's not a lot of things going on. There's a picture of four horns and a picture of four craftsmen. And that's the image there. And the angel who is speaking to Zechariah, kind of his companion throughout the night as they walk through these visions, the angel gives him some insight into what these images are. It's the shortest vision. And yet it is one that in some ways is confusing. But its message, we don't want to get lost in some of the confusion, because the message is very clear. And for the people of Israel, and I believe for us today, it's very powerful. In answering the question, where is God and what does he intend to do with injustice, with evil? So let's take a look at this here. Overall, we see that God is affirming his promise. He will judge rightly. He will repay. He will repay sin and evil. First part of the vision we see is a vision of horns. Verse 18 and 19, Zechariah says, "Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. And I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these?'" Excuse me. There's a picture there of four horns. It's not arranged in any order. They're not saying what they're on. It could be implied that they're on animals. I think they're probably referring to animal horns here in some ways. But there's just four horns. That's the whole image. That's the whole vision. That's all that's showed to him. They're not doing anything. They're not dancing around. They're not speaking. They're not melting. They're just four horns that are there. It's a very simple, straightforward vision. But Zechariah understands that there's something going on and there's more here. So he speaks to the angel. He asks the angel with him, "What are these? What are these horns?" Well, horns often in the scriptures are referring to strength. They're often referring to an animal's horn, either the horn of a bull or the horn of a goat or something. And those on an animal, those would be used for what? That's used for attack. Those are like weapons. Sometimes defense also. But a bull would charge, right, with its horns down. Same with a goat, would charge with their horns down. It's a weapon for them. It's a means of attack. A lot of times, too, in the scriptures, it's therefore portrayed as a sign of strength. But an aggressive strength. A strong weapon is oftentimes the imagery that's used there of a horn. Right? Well, what does this mean? As Zechariah asked the angel. And in verse 19, the angel lays it out. What does this mean? What do these four horns mean? The angel answers and says, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." In the scriptures, we also see that the horn oftentimes can be referred to countries, to nations, particularly to evil nations, meaning their armies, their strength, their means of attack. Okay? So we see that in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, in some of the visions and the imagery and the dreams that Daniel has, for example, chapter 7, verse 8, "While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, the mouth that spoke boastfully." Okay. Again, then in chapter 8, verse 5, "As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in a great rage." Okay, so there's a battle going on. And as he goes on to interpret these, we see that these are nations. Chapter 7 refers to the ten horns. Okay, talking about ten nations. And they interpret that right in Daniel. They tell you the interpretation right in Daniel, that the horns are nations. And as they battle here, these are nations going to war. I believe it's a similar image that we're talking about here in Zechariah. These four horns represent the nations, the armies of the nations who have come and, as the angel says, have attacked and scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It's referring to nations like Assyria and Babylon and Persia, referring to nations like Edom. You read about in Obadiah that when the Israelites are taken away into exile, the Edomites, who are descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, they're his descendants, and they come in when Israel gets taken away in captivity, and Edomites go, "Hey, great, let's go in here." And they go in and they harass the few remaining people, and they steal everything they can, and they plunder the carcass. Right? So these are all these nations around them that have been abusing them, have scattered the people of Israel. And many of them initially were used by God as an act of judgment. But they have not obeyed God. These nations have not obeyed God. It's possible that he's trying to refer to four specific nations here. I don't necessarily think so. I think it could just be kind of four, could mean the four corners of the earth, the four directions, north, south, east, and west. It's kind of saying that all the nations have come and attacked and plundered Israel. There's no other interpretation here why four horns is not called out, like in Daniel, say that they are specific countries or specific kingdoms, armies of kingdoms. He's just saying, look at this vision here. These horns represent the evil nations that have plundered Israel. And in fact, they're the source of the injustice. This is a source of evil. Here it is. So, excuse me. The first part of the vision, God is saying, here's the evil. Now that could, in one sense, make us discouraged, right? And say, no kidding, God! They're just standing there. That's the point. That's what we're upset about. But I think a very important way, this first half of the vision, by itself, there's encouragement here. Because in this, God's saying, I see the evil. I know what's going on. God is not unaware of the evil in the world, of the injustices in your life. He knows. He sees. He understands. He's not standing off going, what? What's the matter? Well, I'm sorry, I was distracted. He's not like me, you know, like a little shiny object goes, oh, what's that? And I get distracted of whatever it was I was supposed to be doing, right? God does not have ADD. Praise God. God's not so busy with taking care of some problems in China with some of his believers that he can't pay attention to our problems. No, he sees and he knows. He knows the evil, the injustices. And that should give us comfort. Because it tells us that there's purpose. God has purpose. There is a plan. He has things well in hand. And we're going to catch a glimpse of what that plan is in the second part of the vision. Verse 20, we see a vision of craftsmen. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Very simple vision also. There's not a lot of complexity here. Again, sometimes it's harder to understand kind of what's going on here. By the way, I should call out a very important principle that we just went through here. We're reading the book of Zechariah and it talks about four horns. And you're like, well, I don't really... It says the horns, that these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It doesn't say these are the four... These are the nations, rather. It calls them horns again. How can I help to understand what that might mean? One way is by looking at where else in the book of Zechariah. So in context, within the book, where else is he talking about horns? If we don't see it there, where else in the prophets is he talking about horns? Don't see it there. Where else in the Old Testament? Don't see it there. Where else in the whole Bible? So we let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's a very important principle for us to understand Scripture. We let Scripture itself tell us what other Scripture means. Okay, we went to Daniel. We're in the vision, horns representing nations, destroying Israel and destroying Judah. Okay, we see the connections here. This helps us understand Zechariah. It's a very important principle of interpretation, of understanding the Scriptures. Well, now we come to craftsmen. There's four craftsmen show up. Now this word is designed and it implies something very, very simple. Very, very simple people. A worker, a builder, maybe a carpenter. It's intentionally a word here that's not strength. It's interesting, one of the versions, I think it's the Revised Standard Version, translated blacksmith. I think the reason they do that is because they said, it can't be something this weak. Let's make it a type of craftsman that's really strong. I think that's mistranslated. Humble or whatever, like opinion. I think it is intentionally by God saying someone who's a simple craftsman, not the master, they have skills, yes, okay? But it's not a military general, it's not someone in the army, it's not a political person, it's not a priest. Craftsmen. Four craftsmen show up. But what does this mean? Verse 21, Zechariah asked the angel, I ask, what are these coming to do? And the angel rehearses again kind of the whole vision, puts it all together. These are the horns that scattered Judah so no one could raise his head. That's the description of how defeated they were. So defeated they couldn't even raise up their head. They couldn't rise up at all. How utterly defeated they were. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them, the horns, and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. Who are the craftsmen, or what are the craftsmen? The craftsmen have come to terrorize and defeat and throw down the evil nations, the horns, these simple craftsmen. Now, at first, I hope you're saying, why craftsmen? What is it? Horns? What? Seems like something out of the blue, the craftsmen. Okay? And from just looking at our context this morning, I agree, it does seem a little out of blue. But when we look at last week's passage and understand the first vision, I think why God uses craftsmen in this vision becomes a little clearer. If you think back to last week, and we can just look at verse 16 of last week. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house, the temple, will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. God has promised in the last passage, in the first vision, that He is going to bless His people. He's going to return to them when they return to Him, and He's going to bless them. And the temple will be rebuilt, and all of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And that's an image there, it really happened, but it's also to represent an image there that the people of God will be rebuilt, renewed, that there will be revival in the people of God, and they turn their hearts towards Him, and He will bless them. And the temple and the walls and the city of Jerusalem are built by craftsmen. That's who's going to build the temple here. And also in verse 16, he mentions the measuring line. Well, it just so happens that in our next vision, next week, the measuring line comes back into the vision. So I believe that God is taking from the first vision of His promise to come back to His people and to rebuild, and He's taking from that image the idea of craftsmen. Stay with me now, because I think this is cool. That's not why you should stay with me. Stay with me because it's the Word of God, and it's cool. The four horns, the evil nations, have risen up and for generations have been decimating Israel. And what they really want is they want a bigger army, right? They want a bigger army to destroy these other nations. Let's have justice come from us, God. And God doesn't, in this vision here, say, and a bigger horn shall rise up out of Israel and destroy the other four horns. It's not what He says. He says, and four simple craftsmen are going to come. God, what can these four simple craftsmen do against these four wicked, strong, powerful nations? God says, these four craftsmen, they're going to terrorize those four nations. They're going to cast down and destroy the four nations. A battle is going to come, and the craftsmen are going to be victorious over the nations. God is going to send four craftsmen who will come and be victorious over the evil nations. God sees the evil. God is going to destroy the evil, and He's going to do it with these simple craftsmen. Who builds the temple? The second temple here. Craftsmen, yes. But as we read Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the builders are the people of God. The people of God are the ones who build the temple and build the walls and build and rebuild the city. I believe the picture here is one of saying, how is God going to defeat the evil? How is He going to cast down and bring justice to that which is unjust? Is He going to send forth stronger armies? Is He going to send forth the angels? Is He going to release the armies of the angels of God, the host of heaven, to go and destroy them? Nope. He's going to send His people. Not as warriors, but as builders, simple craftsmen, doing the simple tasks right before them that God has placed. Renewing, rebuilding, restoring their relationship with God. How is God going to defeat the evil? By having His people love Him and obey Him and follow Him. That is God's plan for destroying and defeating the evil. It is that the nation of Israel, that Zechariah is speaking to, it is that you and I, as we go about following God, as we go about, He is going to do it by, when I love my wife. That's His plan for destroying evil. When I sacrifice my comfort for the sake of you, He's going to use that to destroy evil. When I'm tired, say, I'm going to pray to You, O Lord God, and I'm going to read Your Word. He's going to use that to destroy evil, to judge evil, and conquer and defeat, and to establish His kingdom and cause His kingdom to grow. He's going to do it through His people. Through His people humbly following Him. That's amazing. I believe. That is contrary to everything the way in the world works. So the way the world works, how you defeat injustice, you need stronger. Your justice has to be stronger, richer, more powerful. You have to go after it, attack it. That's not God's plan. God is going to defeat evil by the love of His people, by the humility of His people, by the gentleness of His people, by the simple obedience of His people to Himself. That is His all-powerful weapon for terrorizing and casting down and destroying the evil forces. You and I face a lot of injustices. We're going to face a lot of injustices this week. Some very minor, but they can get to us. Some very grand. What in the world are we going to do? What option are you going to have in school when a teacher is just behaving so poorly and treating you so unfairly? Or when your friends around you start to tell lies about you and spread gossip about you and hurt you so powerfully, so deeply. What are you going to do when in your company there's a whole system set up that is just unjust and is unfair? What are we going to do about the fact and the reality of all that's going on around the world, about Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan? What are we going to do about the plight of the African, of the millions upon millions, those around the globe who are suffering now in poverty and famine? What do we do about the plight of all those who are murdered in abortion? What are we going to do with the plight of the millions of orphans around the world? What in the world are we going to do? Well, first of all, do whatever God has called you to do. Send, go, call, scream, help. And love your neighbor as yourself. And pray tomorrow morning. And open your Bible tonight with your family. And love your spouse and love your children and seek God with all humility and with all your heart. Seek to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, so that the evil in the world will be destroyed and defeated. That's God's plan. It's us. But we don't have to get all worked up and go, oh my goodness, I'm responsible now for all this. No, He just wants to use you. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be faithful to Him and obey Him and follow Him in humility, in simplicity, and let Him work. He has invited you to come along to be His means of defeating evil in the world. You've been invited. And He's going to use you for that. But for the most part, He's going to carry you along and say, I just want you to watch. I invite you to come along because I want you to see what I'm going to do. Cynthia and I had a really, really powerful experience of that. 6 years ago, we were on vacation. And we were camping. And you know what happens when we camp. It rained. So it was raining. A lot. It was actually in May for our 1 year anniversary. And in May, 25 days that May, it rained. We actually looked on the internet. We were decided, you know what, we got our car packed up. We got a camp. We are going to drive. We got to drive. We're just going to go. We're going to go until we find no rain. And we actually... In Cynthia's journal, she actually has a printout of the weather map. It would have had to been more than 12 hours of driving for us to get outside of this rainstorm. Like, seriously, God? So here we are, camping in this time period, feeling pretty sorry for ourselves, pretty miserable. Kind of the, you know, again, this is really small injustice, right? But in the moment, it feels like a great injustice, right? Where are you, God? I mean, come on, look at this map, would you? And God's like, I made the map. I know, you know. We don't see that at the time. But it was during that week while we were camping up in Maine about 2 miles from Cynthia's sister and brother-in-law's house that they got the call that their... I have my date wrong, don't I? August. It was August. That we got the call, they got the call that their daughter in China was ready to come home. And they had 10 days to change their whole life around and go get her. And Cynthia and I just happened to be there. Not with nothing to do, because it was raining. And we didn't have to do anything. God just said, you know what? I set this all up because I just want you to watch what I'm going to do. Just go and sit there. You don't have to do anything. Watch this Bible story unroll before you right here. And we got to see God move on these amazing ways to bring this precious daughter, my precious niece, home. We just got to be there and watch it. We didn't do anything. You see what I'm saying? We made plans and God blew them all up, not to discourage us, but to bless us. Not because He said, I got some bigger work for you to do. He said, no, I want you to just sit there and watch me work. And we got to sit there and watch God work. God uses us to frustrate, terrorize, and destroy evil when we just simply love Him and follow Him and obey Him. So, brothers and sisters, where is God? He is here. He knows. He sees every single evil and in every single injustice. He knows. He knows everything that has happened to you. All of the sin that was caused against you. All of the horrors and the wrong. He knows. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You need not worry if someone offended you or someone wronged you and got away scot-free. There is no getting away with injustice with God. He sees all. He knows all. He says, I will repay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be at peace. You can trust your Heavenly Father. You can love Him and follow Him. He knows. And He will right every wrong. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You that You see, and thank You that You know, and thank You that You are actively working to bring about Your promises, Your plan, which is for good. I pray, Father God, that You would continue to use us. What an honor, Father. What an honor that You would use us for Your plan. That You would help us, God, to believe You, trust You, follow You, obey You. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.